The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
If you are new here or if you're new watching online, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here at Missio Dei, teaching pastor, and I get the privilege of opening the word again this morning. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is where we are going to be. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. It'll be on the screens here, or you can use your iPhone or whatever and look up John chapter 7. As Mark mentioned, Palm Sunday is today. It begins Holy Week, and today is the day when we are remembering that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that foal of a donkey in fulfillment, actually, of Zechariah chapter 9 as a public declaration that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. It was one of just a few public declarations that he was the promised one. And, you know, as we did that with the palms, right, and we're chanting and shouting, and the people would cry out from Psalm 118, Hosanna, which means God save us, you know? And they were doing that as he entered into Jerusalem, and that's how we begin Holy Week. We end Holy Week with Jesus crucified, dead, and buried in a borrowed cold stone tomb. But Sunday is coming, brothers and sisters. Resurrection Sunday is coming, and so we get a chance to celebrate that with all of you next week. And not that we don't celebrate the resurrection every week, of course we do, but uniquely we celebrate it next week. Now, today, what I'd like to do is back up about 6 months in time from Palm Sunday. So we're going to go back to about the fall of the previous year and another encounter that Jesus has in Jerusalem, where he is addressing Pharisees and religious people. And the question I want to try to get our arms around today is simply this: what difference can Jesus really make in our lives? Now, most of us in the room, I would assume, are followers of Jesus. And so we could give testimony personally to how Jesus has changed and is changing our lives. We could attest, yes, he makes a real difference in life, and here's how, okay? But what does Jesus say about what difference Jesus makes in our lives? And that's what he's going to help us see today in John chapter 7. Now, I don't have time to read all 52 verses of chapter 7. So if you'll follow me here, we're going to read like verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip to verses 11 to 16, and then I'm going to skip to verse 30, and I'll call it out as we go. But I want you to follow along because I want to give you a broader context for where we find ourselves, because we're going to really hone in on verses 37 to 39. But I'm going to start in verse 1. You guys with me so far? Okay, so look at John chapter 7. Let's start in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Now skip to verse 11. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Now let's skip down to verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him? How can it be that the authorities, really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." Now skip to verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Now verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. This is the very word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with these brothers and sisters this morning. Thank you for your mercy to us, which is new every single morning. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together, of gathering even online with our brothers and sisters who have not yet been ready to return. And I pray that this morning, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we look at your word, that you would show us marvelous things within it, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, more importantly, that you would give us a thirst for the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, help me as I preach to be clear, to be concise, to be humble, to be bold, and yet to be encouraging. May we walk out of here having heard from God. That's why we're here. We're here to meet with you, Lord. And so would you meet us here today through your word, by your Spirit, for your glory and for our good. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want to give you a little bit of extra context here, okay? There is this growing controversy about Jesus as we move through the Gospel of John. And if you've never read the Gospel of John, it moves really quickly for like the first five chapters. And then around chapter 6, 7, it just all of a sudden grinds to a halt. And the rest of John is basically this last week of Jesus's life. And there's this growing controversy. In fact, if you look at these sort of little subheadings that we have in our English Bibles, you see things like above verse 25 in my Bible, it says, "Can this be the Christ?" Right? And in the passages that we read, you saw people saying, "Well, I mean, maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he's the prophet. But wait, I thought the prophet, you know, the Christ was supposed to come from this place, and or he's supposed to be unknown, and we know where he comes from." And so there's all this swirling controversy. There's all of these different opinions about who Jesus is. Some people are, you know, just amazed by him. Some people are infuriated by him. Other people are confused about him. And other people want him dead. So Jesus is in Jerusalem for this Jewish ceremony called the Feast of Booths. This is required in Leviticus chapter 23. It's one of only three annual feasts or festivals that God requires his people. All Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And here's what they would do at the Feast of Booths. They were thanking God for the fall harvest of olives and grapes. They were praying for rain for the next season. And they were remembering their time in the wilderness, when God had rescued his people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. For those 40 years, he provided for them. He provided food, he provided water and nourishment and direction. And so in the Feast of Booths, they would literally come to Jerusalem and make for themselves these little huts, these little booths with, you know, sort of palm frond roofs and all this kind of stuff. And so it was kind of like Thanksgiving, but for a week in a tent. Okay, that's what the Feast of Booths was all about. And so they're all there. Jesus originally, when his brothers ask him to go with them, he says he's not going to go because his time had not yet come. They go, then he arrives a little bit later, and he's there and he begins teaching. And again, this division starts to happen between the people. Now, this is really important. There was a daily ceremony that took place at the Feast of Booths. It was the water ceremony. And here's what happened. The priests would all gather up with the musicians, and they would make this processional from the altar in the temple down these winding stairs to a place called the Pool of Siloam, which Google Maps tells me is about a 13-minute walk. Okay? I looked it up this morning. 13-minute walk to the Pool of Siloam from the altar. And as they went, they would be singing and shouting, and they would be blowing the shofar, you know, that ram's horn, shofar, show good. Woo! And they'd blow that thing. And so they're on their way down, and the priest, the high priest, would take a golden pitcher, and he would scoop it into the Pool of Siloam and bring this water. And as they ascended the steps back towards the Temple Mount, they would sing the Hallel. The Hallel are these psalms of praise from Psalm 113 to 118. We read part of Psalm 118 this morning in our liturgy. And these psalms, by the way, Hallel, hallelujah, okay? Hallel means praise. So hallelujah is praise God, praise to God. So they would sing these hymns, these psalms of praise, as they would ascend the steps. As they got to the top and they surrounded the altar, the priest would hold the pitcher. And as he did so, they would start shouting, Hosanna. They would grab their palm branches and they would wave them furiously and they would shout, Hosanna, God save us, God save us. And the high priest would take the pitcher of water and he would pour it on the altar and it would begin to pour over the altar and sort of down around everywhere. They did this every single day. And here's what they were doing. They were remembering in that moment that God had provided water for them out of a rock in the wilderness. But they were also remembering a vision that Ezekiel had. Here's a little time out. Ezekiel, in chapter 47, has this vision. And this vision is water miraculously dripping onto the altar. And it would drip off the altar, and as he follows the trail of water, it all of a sudden goes from a trickle to like ankle deep. And he keeps following it, and it goes from ankle deep to waist deep. And pretty soon, it's basically over his head, and it's a river, and he can't, you know, swim in it any longer. So he gets out onto the banks, and on the banks of the river are these trees that the Bible says are always fruitful. They never have leaves that wither. In fact, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. So this is obviously not a literal, you know, prophecy of what will actually happen, but it's this sort of eschatological, if I use a big theological word, vision of what will happen, that God's going to bring healing to the nations, and there's this river that will flow from the altar of God, okay? So keep that in mind. Now here, we're back. It's the last day of the feast. The great day is what the Bible tells us here in John 7. It's the great day. On the great day, it was a different, it was almost a separate holiday. It was called Hosanna Rabbah, which was the great Hosanna. And on the great Hosanna, they would do that water ceremony 7 times. They would actually, one pitcher, but they would go around the altar 7 different times. And then on the 7th time, it would be like there's a crescendo, right? They're waving their branches, they're shouting, they're yelling, they're singing, God save us now. And then a hush would fall and the water would begin to pour. And I believe it's in that very moment, as a hush falls on this crowd at the crescendo of this water ceremony, that Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, come to me. What in the world? What is going on? Like, so if you're in the scene and you're kind of picturing this with me, don't you think there's a little bit of befuddlement and shock and anger at what Jesus just cried out in the middle of this ceremony? What does this mean? I got three. That was not even a point, so welcome to church. I got 3 points. My first one is this, and I want you to see this. What Jesus requires. So he cries out with a loud voice. The word that's actually used there, there's only one word that means something louder than this, and that word is the word that's used when Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. So this, I mean, there are thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem. They're all surrounding this, you know, this temple. And it's, then the hush falls, and then Jesus cries out loudly with a startling and a scandalous declaration. Let's look at it one more time. Jesus, in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I love this statement because he starts by saying what? Anyone, if anyone thirsts. Who is Jesus talking to here? Who is his audience? Anybody? The Jews, yeah. The Pharisees, the religious people, the priests who are about to pour this bucket of water on the altar. In other words, he's speaking to his enemies. He's speaking to the people who were amazed by Jesus. He's speaking to the people who are confused by Jesus. He's speaking to the people who were angered by Jesus. He's speaking to the people who wanted to kill him. And he says, if any of you thirst, come to me. Which tells me that he really does mean this is for anyone. So right now, wherever you find yourself in this room or through that internet connection, get out of your mind any thought that Jesus does not mean you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And then notice what he says here. If anyone thirsts, but there's nothing following it. In other words, he's not saying if anyone thirsts for God, or if anyone thirsts for holiness, or if anyone thirsts to be moral. Now, it's not bad to thirst for those things, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, if anyone thirsts. In other words, so you'll see this in the Gospels. We'll see this next week on Easter Sunday. We're going to look at a similar passage. In the Gospels, the invitation is wide open. Jesus loves this kind of language. If anyone thirsts, if anyone's hungry, if anyone desires. And so it's broad and it's general and it applies to anyone and everyone. And so he's saying, if anyone thirsts, and guess what? Everybody does. Everybody thirsts for something. What do you thirst for? What do you long for? What do you most desire? G.K. Chesterton was a Catholic writer, kind of theologian, wrote some amazing, wrote some fiction and nonfiction works, but he said one time, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. So maybe if I could modernize that a little bit, anybody who clicks on a pornographic website is actually looking for God. We all thirst for something. Some of you right now are thirsting for meaning. Like you've been working the same job for a little while now, and it's just a rut, and you feel like there's no purpose in it, and God has no purpose for you in your work or in your home life. You're just sort of going through the motions, and you wonder, like, is this all there is to life? And you long for meaning, and only Jesus can give you the meaning that you long for. Some of us are thirsting for friendship because we're lonely. And especially this last year of COVID has not helped because we've been isolated and we're so lonely and we long for friendship. Some of us have broken relationships and so we're longing for new. And Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He is the friend that you need. Some of us are longing for security, for safety. Because, you know, the virus is still out there and our bank account isn't looking too good right now. Even with the stimmy money, we're still struggling a little bit behind on some payments and we need security and only Jesus can provide you with the security that will last. Some of us just want to be happy. We're just longing for joy, you know? Jesus invites us to come and drink. To believe, to trust, to have relationship with him, and he will satisfy. He and he alone will satisfy the deepest longing of every human heart. But here's the problem, and it's our greatest sin. It's my greatest sin. We thirst, we long, and yet we treat the fountainhead, Jesus, like a last resort. We look everywhere else to quench our thirst. We look to the broken cisterns of this world. So we look for meaning in our jobs. We look for purpose in being a parent or a spouse. We look for friendship in all the wrong places. Now, not to say you can't have good friendship, but it won't ultimately satisfy. We look for security in our bank accounts or our jobs or in, you know, vaccinations, and it's going to come up short at some point, right? We look for joy in, like, Netflix. And does that work? For, like, 45 minutes. Okay, 4 hours. And then after 4 hours, you're like, I am such a pile of mud. Like, why am I just laying here watching more Netflix? I thought it would make me happy, and it's made me more depressed, right? We're left parched, still thirsty. And so Jesus invites us. He says, come to me. If you are thirsty, and this is what Jesus requires, that you be thirsty. If anyone thirsts, come to me. And so he's inviting us to come to him with our truest, deepest, most honest self. Here's what I mean by that. Come to him with all your insecurities. Come to him with all your fears. Come to him with all of your baggage, with all of your wounds. Come to him with all of the blemishes and all that stuff that we are so embarrassed by we've never told anyone. Come to me. And you come to him with that, and he meets you with his whole self. He will give himself fully to you. I think of the woman at the well. This is just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets this woman at the well. It's noon. This is not the time people go to the well. They go early in the morning, so there's something up, and his disciples go to get food, and he starts interacting with her. It's just the two of them. And through conversation, he starts to draw out. He says, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right, because you've had four, and the guy you're with now isn't even your husband. Like, he'd read her mail. He got to her deepest place of wounding and insecurity, but not to shame her, to heal her. So he invites us to come. He brings him his whole self, and he says the experience will be like drinking. Like, your heart will taste and see that the Lord is good. You will taste his mercy. You will taste his grace. You will taste his love. Now look, I know some of you right now are thriving. You feel close to Jesus. Things are going well for you. Even if they're not, you're not shaken by it because you have joy in the Lord. And I'm just saying to you, keep on drinking. Some of you are in a desert right now, a spiritual desert. Things are dry. And I mean, we just went through this whole 7-week series on revival and renewal, and you're looking at that going, I want that so much, but I haven't sensed it. It hasn't come. And so what you need is to be refreshed with the nearness of the Lord again. Others of you, you need cleansing because you have given yourself over to be defiled by all kinds of ugly sins, and what you need most right now is cleansing. And Jesus says, come to me. Come and keep on coming. Drink and keep on drinking because this fountain never runs dry. It is always and ever flowing. And God will meet you here. And Jesus will replenish you and he will refill you until your cup is overflowing. That's the only requirement that Jesus has is, do you thirst? Any who are thirsty, come to me. All right, you guys hanging in? Okay. Point two, what Jesus promises. What Jesus promises. All this talk about thirsty made me thirsty. Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, so all we do is come to him with our thirst. That's all we do. We come to him with our thirst, and he turns our sip, if you will, from the the fountain into rivers of fresh, life-giving water. What does that mean? What even is that? Well, verse 39 tells us he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, who hadn't been given yet because it wasn't time yet. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings refreshment and satisfaction and renewal and restoration. I think of Psalm 23 when he says, you make me lie down in green pastures. You bring me beside cool waters for refreshment and replenishment, right? That's what the Spirit does for us. Now, there's only one problem, and I doubt that you see it here, but look at verse 38 again. So he's equating drinking to believing. So verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, whoever believes in me. So drinking is believing. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, here's the problem. I looked through the whole Bible and I can't find that verse anywhere. So Jesus just said, as the scripture has said, he's speaking of the Old Testament. Okay, that's the scripture they had at the time. But it's not in there. So was Jesus confused? Is he lying? Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus is brilliant. You know what he's doing? This is amazing. Throughout the Gospel of John, here's what Jesus has been doing. He's been recalling Old Testament symbols and showing how they all reference himself. So, for instance, in chapter 2, Jesus presents himself as the true and perfect temple of God. Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will build it back up. You remember that? Speaking of himself, I'm the true temple. In chapter 3, Jesus presents himself as the true and perfect brazen serpent. If you remember the story of Moses, and he made the bronze serpent who was lifted up, right, to give victory to the people. So Jesus equates himself to the true and better brazen serpent who will be lifted up for his people to bring them healing and victory. Chapter 6, Jesus presents himself as the true and better bread from heaven, manna from heaven. So he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'm the bread of life. Now, Jesus is announcing that all of the Feast of Booths is actually about him and fulfilled in him. In fact, he's actually summarizing in that one verse the entirety of the Jewish scriptures. It's like Jesus opened his Bible at Genesis 1, and he read through to Malachi 4, which is the end of the Old Testament, and he went, okay, guys, hold on. Let me just give you the gist of it. A promise of divine blessing and overflowing abundance through me. That's it. God loves to refresh exhausted, weary sinners. I think we've seen that in the last 7 weeks in our series on revival. We see that even here now. If you get this, you start to read the Bible a little bit differently. So, for instance, Genesis begins with a garden, and in the garden is what? A river. And the river is teeming, like it's overflowing, and in fact, it spills out into 4 other rivers that nourish the world. In the desert, as I mentioned earlier, God's people wandering through the desert, they have bread from heaven that he provides. They're thirsty, they need water. What does he do? He tells Moses, hit this rock with your stick and water's gonna come out of it. Water from a rock. Like the laws of physics do not apply to Jesus. He has a different way. And God can make water flow out of a rock or a cross. Think about the book of Psalms. Psalms is important because it tells us about our experience with God. And Psalm 1 says, there's a believing man who loves God's word, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf never withers, and he prospers in all that he does. Further in Psalm 36, the Bible says that those who take refuge in the Lord drink from a river of God's delights. God has joys, God has delights, and he freely gives them to those who take refuge in him. Isaiah chapter 12, in Isaiah's prophecy, he says that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Maybe more important, maybe not more important, but maybe more poignant to some of you, Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, the Lord says that he will satisfy your desire in scorched places. That's important. Scorched places are, they've been burned over, right? There's nothing left there. And the Bible's so real because it helps us to see that, like, not all of us are thriving right now. Some of us have been through scorched places. We've been burned. We've been hurt. We've been neglected. We've been abused. We've endured hardship and conflict and pain, and our lives feel like a forest fire has just ravaged everything, and all that we're left with is char. And yet, God says, I want to bring refreshment, endless refreshment, water, to all those places of loss and regret and hurt and pain. And you go, okay, but how is that? Like, how can he do that? How can he promise such a thing? Because, brothers and sisters, when we get to Good Friday and we see Jesus hanging from that cross, what does he cry out? There are seven things he cries out, but we know what one of them is? I thirst. I thirst. Jesus on the cross is experiencing the ultimate desert, spiritual desert. He is suffering the wrath of God against our sin in our place. And there are a bunch of places I don't have time to mention, but in the scriptures, particularly Old Testament, talks about how God's wrath burns like fire for eternity. And Jesus from the cross is experiencing the wrath of God on himself and that unquenchable fire. And he is saying, I thirst. And he endures the agony of a spiritual desert so that you and I can with joy draw waters from the well of salvation. Believer, you have been given in Christ, for those who have surrendered themselves to the Lordship of Jesus, you have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a promise, as a guarantee of your future inheritance. And he is, the Holy Spirit is, an endless source of life-giving refreshment. Are you drinking? I know you're thirsty, but are you drinking? Are you coming to him? He promises this kind of refreshment for all who will come to him. Okay, two down, one to go. Can we do this? So we've seen what Jesus requires. We've seen what Jesus promises. But how should we respond? How do we respond? We come and we drink. And we keep coming and we keep drinking. But notice something here. Notice in verse 38, once again, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He doesn't say, to his heart will flow rivers of living water, but out of it, from it. I would even argue that you could say, through our hearts flow rivers of living water. In other words, Jesus never intended that your spiritual heart be a pond, but a tributary. Again, let's think about the woman at the well here. John chapter 4. If you haven't read the story of the woman at the well, go home this afternoon and do that. It's very important. Ties into this. So here's this woman. She's not currently married to the man that she's with. She's been married multiple times, which means she's been the one. Like, women couldn't divorce men in that time, so men divorced her. So she's a victim here. Jesus says to her, "Can I have a drink?" They're at at this well, and she says, she's like, "You want a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan woman, And they start talking about religion, and Jesus says, "If you would receive the gift I have, it would become a spring of living water in you, and you would never thirst again." And she still thinks he's talking about regular water, so she's like, "Sir, can I have some of that water?" And that's when he asks her about her husband, and he reads her mail, and he gets down to the kind of the core of her shame and her guilt. And the deep, real, true her meets the deep, real, true Jesus. And she experiences his tenderness, his grace, his mercy, and she is changed. And you know what she does next? She runs off into town because she goes to tell her friends, "Hey, you got to come and see. Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did." When this woman believed, she became a spring that where God's mercy and grace flowed out of her, and she helped connect other people to Jesus. So what I'm wanting you to see here is that the rivers of living water that come by the Spirit are not just for us. They're for them. They flow through us to others. When this woman believed, she became a spring. Once you are connected to the source, you become a conduit for living water to flow out of you, through you, to others. Life-giving waters flow from Christ through his gospel, by his Spirit, and they grow wider and deeper, like that vision in Ezekiel, right? And they reach the thirstiest people out there. So, next Sunday is Easter. Don't know if you knew that. And you and I are in relationship with all kinds of thirsty people. Some of them are thirsty because they are religious and they're on a cul-de-sac of going through the motions that feels dead and lifeless. And they need to drink and be refreshed. Some of you know people who are thirsty because the broken cisterns that they've been drinking from have left them even filthier than when they started. And they need to drink and be refreshed. My point being, there isn't a single one of us who doesn't know someone who's thirsty. And if you have drunk and are drinking from the spring of living water that is Jesus, you have a role to play. The water flows out of you, through you, to those around you who are thirsty. And so I want you have a role to play. Here's what you can do. You can pray with us. We're praying right now. I've been praying for months that through this last series and into Easter, that people would come and drink for the very first time and enter into relationship with Jesus. So you can pray with us to that end. You can pray for your friends who you know are thirsty and they're drinking from all the wrong hydrants. And maybe, just maybe, you invite them to church for Easter. Or if they're not comfortable coming, you say, "Hey, what about coming to my living room or on my porch and we'll turn on the live stream and you can watch it with me?" Just because you can't be in this room doesn't mean you can't participate in this. And so we invite, and maybe, just maybe, this is the year that they say yes. And maybe, just maybe, this is the year that they hear Jesus' invitation to come and drink. Next week, we'll look at Matthew 11, Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who are weary, heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest." Maybe this is the year they say yes to Jesus. Now, one day, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see Ezekiel's vision actually come to fruition, except So if you've read Revelation, I think it's around chapter 22. In fact, let me just find it real quick. I wasn't planning on doing this, but you're not going anywhere, so. And the kids are indoors, not outdoors, so we don't have to worry about rain and lightning and all that kind of stuff. Revelation. Here we go. The angel showed me, this is Revelation 22, verse 1. This is John's vision of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So catch this, Ezekiel's vision is fulfilled, but now the water is not flowing from the altar because no sacrifice is needed any longer. It's flowing from the throne of God. Because when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," Hebrews tells us he sat down. Because Jesus' once for all sacrifice didn't need to be made again. See, the priest had to keep sacrificing every year, over and over and over again, because their work was never done. But when Jesus made a once for all sacrifice of himself on the cross, he sat down, because it was finished. So this water now flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and the water brings healing to the nations. This is a picture of heaven. There will be no more need for sacrifice for sin. There will be no more pain, no more injustice, no more suffering, no more thirst. But in the meantime, you and I, we keep coming, we keep drinking. And as we are filled with that living water, it flows out of us, and we bring others to the fountainhead for his glory and for their good. Amen? All right. I don't have any questions for you this morning. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to take a minute in silence and think about what we've just talked about. Where do you thirst? What do you thirst for? What do you thirst for? And are you looking to Jesus to satisfy that thirst or something else? Maybe take a minute and pray for friends that you know, family members, those around you who are also thirsty. And the band's going to come back up while I'm praying, and they're going to lead us in a couple last songs here, okay? Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you provide a spring, a river of living waters, never stagnant, never dull, always moving, fresh, living water by your Spirit through your word. Thank you for saving us, for inviting us to come and drink from that fountain and to be refreshed. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, for those of us that are thriving, that we'd be encouraged to keep on drinking. For those of us who are struggling, who are in a desert, that we would come and drink again, and for those who just need cleansing, that they would find it this morning. Lord, we pray for those who will come here next week, who will join online next week, and who will hear again your invitation to come, and I pray that they will, and that you would revive dead hearts, enliven thirsty souls, and allow us to find what our souls are truly longing for in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So right now, just by your Spirit, Lord, just be here. Encourage us. And as we sing to you, would you be honored and glorified? We ask in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.